Have more prayer, but according to the spirit that I feel like is already moving among us, using this stanza, the chorus, anyway, this song, right? We're all here for one reason,
Amen.
To pursue after Christ.
Amen.
So let's forget all other things behind.
Amen.
Let's give this whole weekend to the Lord.
Amen.
So why don't you just pray with the ones next to you, and we can begin.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you for bringing us here.
Amen.
For your rich mercy.
That's right.
Boundless grace.
Amen.
We like to flee and pursue.
Amen.
Pursue after you.
Amen.
Like to forget all other things behind.
Amen.
Forget today.
Wow.
Forget this week.
Yeah.
Forget this semester.
Amen.
We like to give this time,
Amen.
This weekend, wholly unto you.
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's so good to be together. I know it's very cold. I am wearing like 5 layers. So we're here to brave the weather together. And it's very intimate tonight. And we have a very particular topic that we wanted to share and go over this weekend. I think all of you have your packets. So there are two packets. I actually took the wrong one. So if you're a high school junior or senior, you're in the wrong meeting. Your meeting's downstairs. But what we should be covering, your package should say, "But you, O man of God," right? How about let's read that together? "But you, O man of God," brothers.
"But you, O man of God."
Amen. Sisters.
"But you, O man of God."
Amen. I love this title. This is actually from 1 Timothy 6:11. If you have your Bible, hope you brought your Bible. This is just the first half of the verse. The whole verse says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." Flee these things and pursue. Hallelujah. Flee and pursue.
Amen.
What are you doing here?
Fleeing.
And we're pursuing. These are the two things that we're doing together tonight and all weekend. Pursue what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and meekness, right? And so this title of the entire conference is really taken from this verse. But you could say actually it's from the context of both 1 and 2 Timothy. Although I would say more emphasis will be put on 2 Timothy. And so before we get to the first outline tonight, I just want to paint a little picture to share a little bit about the background. And hopefully we could even relate that to our personal situation, our personal universe. You see, 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote. And this was conveyed to a younger co-worker of his. Actually, you could say it was his personal letter to someone very dear to him, dear on his heart. Someone who was obviously younger, but someone who was quite useful to him. Because Timothy, if you read, has gone with Paul on many journeys, right? But a certain situation has set place, right, in the church, And you see in 2 Timothy, actually, it was not a very positive situation. The church was in decline. It was a period of degradation. Co-workers started to leave Paul, the ministry. It says all of Asia turned away, right, from Paul. And so it was with this kind of background, this kind of setting, that this book was written to Timothy. And so actually we need to see, right, this is a very particular word. You could say it's a very personal word, right? But you. Consider the feeling there. But you. Why is there a but? Actually, if you just read a few verses before verse 11, Paul was speaking to Timothy about money, right? Because of money, money being the root of all evil, people turned away. Paul was mentioning ones who were caught up in envy and strife. Actually, you could say that the signs of degradation started to seep in. And 1 Timothy was written in AD 65. But then fast forward in the year 67, when 2 Timothy was written, actually, it became a lot worse. You know, 1 Timothy, Paul was writing, you could say, in a... he was in prison, but it was at his home. But in 2 Timothy, he was writing this in a dungeon, probably colder than where we are tonight. Cold, dark. And he sensed that the end was near, right? If you read in 2 Timothy 4, he knew that the end was coming. And so he wanted to convey something. And this is really the feeling I hope we would all see tonight. There's a very particular burden. You know, it's very interesting. I was studying just the difference between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, the feeling. Here, I just want to show you. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "To Timothy, genuine child in faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord." Okay, so that was 1 Timothy. Now, when you come to 2 Timothy, also in verse 2, chapter 1, it says, "To Timothy, beloved child." I was so touched with this phrase, beloved. Beloved. To Paul, Timothy was his beloved child. Grace, mercy, peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. So you could say that Paul's desire was to bestow a final word, a final exhortation, a final encouragement. Timothy, but you, even though many have left me, but you need to what? You need to continue. You need to continue in these things. Actually, this phrase, but you, appears four times in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. But notably, actually, towards the end, it appears three times in 2 Timothy 3:10. 2 Timothy 3:14, and then 4:5. Let me just read these verses to you. In 2 Timothy 3:10, it says, "But you have closely followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and endurance." Then in verse 14, "But you continue in these things, which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from which ones you have learned them." Are you picking up the feeling, the sentiment of our brother? Then finally, in the last chapter, 4:5, "But you, be sober in all things, suffer evil, do the work of an evangelist, fully accomplish your ministry." And then shortly after that, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out, and the time of my departure is at hand." So do we understand the context of 2 Timothy? A young disciple, a young coworker, receiving the final words of the older brother in the Lord. Something was being imparted. Reminders, encouragement, a charge to continue. And this is really our burden this weekend. Because if you notice, you could just look with me, this title, An Exercised Spirit. This is nothing profound. An exercised spirit. This is something that we've heard before. Tomorrow we'll cover a good conscience, a pure heart. It seems like these topics are so common to us. But I say, as this day is coming to an end and the age is coming to a close, we realize we need to pay very much attention to these very things. And that we need to what? Just continue. Brothers and sisters, we just need to continue. Amen. We just need to continue. We don't need to invent anything. We don't need to research or discover. Everything is laid upon us. Consider all the truths of the spirit, of the heart, of the conscience that we know, that have been expounded to us over the years. But where are we in relation to all these things? Has degradation crept in? Are we also in a period of decline? Well, this is why we need to come together, to be reminded. Actually, it's very interesting. That word, remind, appears again and again in 1 and 2 Timothy. Again, Paul was trying to convey something to this younger brother. For which cause I remind you, Stephen, to what? To fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Why did Paul need to remind? Maybe it's because Timothy, I don't know, forgot. He was shrinking back. He was a little discouraged. My older coworker following the Lord is now in prison. What am I to do? Be encouraged. You have what? A strong spirit. A spirit of power, of love, and sober-mindedness. So we need to be reminded. And this is why we're here. To remind one another. Matt, you have a strong spirit. Amen. We need to remind one another, right? And we need to hear these things. And so, this is the background. And maybe, let me just, I like to paint a full picture. So, I like to read some verses in chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, to kind of see the black background we're looking at. And so, starting from verse 1, it says, "But know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, savage, not lovers of good, traitors, reckless, blinded with pride, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And pay attention to the next verse, verse 5. "Having an outward form of godliness, though denying power, from these also turn away." Why is the last verse important? It's because this last verse tells us that all the things that we read earlier is not talking about unbelievers. It's talking about believers. Because unbelievers would not have a form of godliness. But this word is spoken to the believers in degradation at that time. An outward form of godliness, meaning that it was something outward. There was no intrinsic reality of godliness. There was no power. There was no demonstration. It was just outward. We want to be saved and delivered from the outward form of godliness. But rather, we want to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And this is why we're here this weekend. I also want to share, this is the New Testament. In the Old Testament, and actually talks in Matthew, this also brings out the story of Noah, right? It tells us that in the last days, or just like the days of Noah. And you just consider these verses in chapter 6, 5 through 7. I will read this to you all. And Jehovah saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Jehovah repented that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And Jehovah said, I will blot out the man whom I have created from the surface of the ground, from man to beast to creeping things to the birds of heaven, for I repent that I have made them. I think you understand the context. The angels came down to the earth. There was mixture, something despicable, depraved, unholy. This man that God created in Genesis 1, this man that was meant to fulfill God's eternal purpose, this man who is supposed to have his image, to be his expression, to have his authority on this earth, has fallen to such a situation where God, Jehovah, even repented in his heart. You consider this. This is how fallen mankind had become. But do you know what the next verse is? But Noah. Amen. But Noah. But Noah. There was a man on this earth, actually not just one man, you'll see soon enough, a whole family, you could say a generation on this earth. Noah found grace in the eyes, in the sight of Jehovah. Amen. But you, O man of God, but Noah found grace in the sight of Jehovah. So, in the midst of this degraded, fallen situation, God had a group of people. He had Timothy, he had Noah. And we will see, actually, this word is for us all. Most of us here, I think we are 40 and under. I think I'm right, almost, right? And I think a lot of us, we are either the second, third, fourth generation Christian in our household. You consider the experience of Noah. Actually, Noah was one who, what, walked with Jehovah. How did he know to walk with Jehovah? Who walked with Jehovah before Noah? Who was it? Enoch, right? It was Enoch. Enoch walked with Jehovah. And that was his great-grandfather. After Enoch came Methuselah, then came Lamech, then came Noah. Do you see that there is a godly heritage? Surely Enoch, who walked with Jehovah, that experience, that practice, that living, that reality was passed on to who? To Methuselah. And eventually it was passed on to Lamech. And eventually it was passed on to Noah, his great-grandson. So that is why Noah also walked with Jehovah. In other words, Noah continued in the ways of his forefathers. Something was handed to him. Something was passed on to him. Just like Timothy, Paul reminded Timothy of his unfeigned faith, of what his grandmother Lois, and then his mother Eunice, and now that faith is in him. Do you see this? Timothy was also second, third generation. Something was being passed on. And all he had to do was what? Continue. Just continue. Continue in these things. Stand against the degradation. Stand against the decline. Timothy, just continue. So with all of this in mind, we come to tonight's message, which I will cover in the next 15 minutes. I just felt that to understand the backdrop and to understand who we are as a recipient will help us appreciate all the things that we will hear this weekend. And so, how about let's read Roman numeral 1 all together. The subject. Amen. Brothers A.
Godliness to the living dead is the expression of God. It is the issue of the divine dispensing for the divine economy. And this dispensing depends on the exercise of our spirit.
Amen. And then sisters B. Amen. So we see the context. There's the decline. And because there is the decline, a downward, you could say, flow or a downward trend, we need to what? We need to exercise. We need to exercise our spirit. There's no passivity in this matter. There's no indifference. We can't be nonchalant. We need to exercise. Because if we stay passive, if we stay indifferent, then gradually we will just be carried away in this decline, in this downward trend. And so even this word exercise implies there's an implication. It's a force, right? It's a forced against. Right? And so oftentimes, especially in the morning, that's, I would say, first time during the day, the beginning of a new day, we have opportunity to exercise our spirit. Right? To call, oh, Lord Jesus, even though you're so tired. Right? To say, Lord Jesus, I love you. To turn our heart. Right? To breathe in Him. This requires exercise. I don't think any of us, maybe if you're one of them, I'd like to meet you after the meeting. You wake up in the morning, you jump off the bed, and wow, you're ready for a new day. You know, you're just buoyant. Right? All of us, we need to exercise. Exercise. The Greek word for exercise is the basis of the word English word gymnastics, right? And in two, it tells us that the whole environment around us is a downhill current. If we are to go uphill, we have to exercise and we have to struggle. You know, it's like that lake that is outside. You realize that there is a current. The current moves actually from the north to the south because we're here connected. There's a series of lakes. So the water moves from one lake to a smaller lake. But you don't notice it. You can't, you know, a lot of times you can't tell. But if you really pay attention, you'll see, actually, there is a current, right? And this is actually the situation of the world. You don't even notice it. It's very subtle. The things that we hear, the things that come up, the ideologies, right? The things that we're exposed to. It's all very subtle. And if we're not careful, we just slowly, you just drift away. But we're here to what? Exercise. How about let's read C all together. To exercise our spirit is to fan our spirit into flame. Amen. Brothers, one. Sisters, two. Amen. Sisters, too.
He saved one by the capital to live the Christian life and the church life. This capital is our God-given spirit.
Amen. We have fire in our spirit. Amen. But sometimes we forget, right? And so this is why Paul reminds. We're here to be reminded, right? That actually, we have the mingled spirit for which we could, what? Contact God. Amen. We can approach God. This is our capital to live the Christian life. And so, maybe everyone else around us, maybe you go to, sometimes this is our experience, you go to a gathering or a meeting, oh, you just sense deadness. Right? You sense dryness. What do? Oh, I'll just sit in my seat until maybe someone older calls a song or prays. If we see this point, if we really see this point, we will what? We would exercise. We would fan into flame. Why is that verse phrased in that way? That means maybe our spirit is just like a little pilot light, right? But it requires, what, some oxygen, right? It requires some fanning. So it implies that we need to cooperate, right, in exercising our spirit. And actually, there's a point before that. It says the more that we exercise, the more it becomes a habit. Just like going to the gym, right? Or playing a sport. In the beginning, it's a struggle. I used to run cross country in high school. And when I was in my top shape, I could do 6-7 miles in a breeze. It's like, you know, it wasn't very hard. Why? Because you build endurance. You exercise. But now you ask me, about a month ago, and this is actually exposure. A month ago, I went out for a run with another college brother. Oh, and after 5 minutes, I was huffing and puffing. I'm out of shape. I stopped exercising, right? So, brothers and sisters, let's utilize our time together to get into the spiritual gym, to exercise our spirit. And actually, our burden is not that at KPCC we exercise our spirit, but that when we go home, we need to exercise together. Actually, you know, the gym is a good illustration because people usually go to gym with other people, right? You have buddies, right? I was so happy 2 weeks ago, a couple sisters invited my wife to go to the gym with them without, you know, exposing her too much. This is good. It gives encouragement, right? It's hard to exercise on your own, but when you're others, it's so good. It's much easier. Right? So in the same way, we should have companions with whom we could exercise our spirit. We could pray together. We could call on the phone and just pray. Oh, I'm telling you, I'm rediscovering the phone. You might be wondering, what am I talking about? Actually, I was considering this this week. I don't know if any of you have ever, you know, for all many, many years. Now we message, we text, we email, we stop calling one another. And I was thinking when I was in college, I just called people. I called brothers. We prayed together, right? But now everything is just, I just message you. right? And so I'm rediscovering the phone, and I'm picking up some brothers, and we're just, you know, and they're picking me up, and we're just calling one another just to pray. Oh, it's been so good. These last couple of months, I'm just, you know, every opportunity to just to pray with another brother. We need to exercise with one another.
Amen.
We cannot be passive. We cannot be indifferent, but rather we need to exercise. Okay, let's go to Roman numeral 2. Let's read that together. God placed
man in front of the tree of life indicates that God wanted man to receive him as the Father wanted him to receive life by eating him.
Amen. And then let's read A together. To exercise our spirit, we must deal with the parts of our heart surrounding our spirit, our mind, emotion, will, and conscience. So now we're entering into some fine details. You know, exercise the spirit is something very broad. You could say it's even quite general because the spirit is complicated, right? It's of three parts. There's the conscience, right? There's the intuition, and there's the fellowship. And so many times, and actually the last half an hour, we were mainly covering the matter of fellowship, right? To contact God, right? To enjoy God. But actually, there's more to it. And this is what we'll cover tomorrow. To exercise the spirit, and you should write this down if you don't have this ingrained in your mind already. To exercise our spirit means just to exercise the functions of the Spirit. Amen. And the functions are those three things: fellowship, conscience, and intuition. But I think tomorrow you'll realize actually conscience is what? The main or even the leading part of the Spirit. So maybe you should write conscience first. Anyways, if you wrote in a different order, it's okay. But circle conscience, because that's what we'll talk about tomorrow. So anyway, this is just an introduction to what we will cover for the rest of this weekend. B, we exercise our spirit and join the Lord who is with our spirit by, brothers, one.
Calling on the name of the Lord.
Amen. Sisters, two.
Praying at all times and in every place.
Amen. Brothers, three.
Holy and good conscience.
Amen. Sisters, four. Amen. And then all together, let's read C into the following points.
We have to exercise our spirit in all the things in our daily life in order to have the power of godliness.
Amen. One and two.
In the degradation of the church, some only have the outward form of godliness, but they do not have the power. When we exercise our spirit, what we do is not a mere outward performance or form, but a display of genuine godliness with the inward power.
Amen. And I really want to just leave with this final point on what we just read. Saints, let's not be here in an outward way.
Amen.
How about it? We're not here to perform something outward. It's our Christian obligation. Every once in a while, we should go on a retreat, right? You might be here bodily, but where are you? That's a question you need to ask yourself and maybe to answer before the Lord. Lord, where am I? Where is my heart? What about my conscience? What about today? What about this week? What about this semester? Lord, deal with these things. I don't want to just be here bodily, having an outward form of godliness. No, I want to exercise. I'm here to exercise. And so I hope tonight, and actually when we end, I think it would just be good. Maybe we'll just have a personal response, right, in such a way. It's good to begin the conference in such a way, right, to just exercise the different functions of our spirit, right, to give this entire weekend to the Lord. so that the Lord could do whatever he wants to do in each and every one of us.
Amen.
Right? So that we would really be the ones, right, to continue, to hold firm, to be steadfast, right, and to finish what the Lord has given to us. How about let's read the focus statement. I think you have it, right, in your outline?
Yeah.
Amen. And then after we read this, then we can end, and then maybe we'll have some personal response to the Lord. Ready? Let's read that together. A man of God
pursues a life of godliness by exercising his evil spirit so that Christ lives out in his daily life.
Amen. Let's pursue a life of godliness. So let's just spend maybe 1 or 2 minutes in your seat just to respond personally to the Lord.